Welcome to Red Village Church. If I've not met you, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and just really excited to be here. I'm excited always to come and worship the risen Jesus Christ with you guys every Sunday, but something about this Sunday, I'm just really excited to be here. I'm excited to open up the Word and to study the resurrection of Jesus Christ with you. This morning, as we gather together to celebrate Easter, we're truly gathering to celebrate the most controversial of all days, all events in human history. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we've come here to celebrate this morning is either the greatest event of all time, is the implications of the resurrection, the lordship of Jesus Christ, or is it simply the greatest hoax of all time, as countless millions of people for the last two millennia from all corners of the globe have put their hope in this resurrection. And if it didn't happen, this is an absolutely the greatest hoax of all time. You see, it's an event that you can't be on the fence on. You just can't. If it didn't happen, if Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead, the entire Christian faith is absolutely meaningless. Last Easter, as we celebrated the resurrection, our pastor's study came from 1 Corinthians 15. In that passage, the Apostle Paul wrote, if Jesus Christ did not rise again, bodily rise again from the dead, no resurrection, the entire Christian faith would be in vain. No resurrection of Jesus, there'd be no purpose, there'd be no hope for the Christian faith. However, if Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead, according to the scriptures that the scriptures testify to, as well as countless millions and millions and millions all over the globe have testified to, if this did happen, this should mean everything. Resurrection has implications for our entire existence. This morning as we gather together, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that only testifies to the resurrection, testifies that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really did happen, but also testifies how much of a life-changing event Easter really is. This text for study, our text of testimony, as we go through it, should give us faith. It should give us confidence. It should give us hope that we do not fall prey to some type of first-century hoax. It should give us hope that we didn't fall prey to something that's never happened. She has confidence that, yes, Jesus Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. As we come to gather this morning, we are gathering the greatest event of all time. This morning, our text for study, a text of testimony, proclaims the motto of our church, which is simply this, that a wooden cross and an empty tomb mean everything. Our text of study, this text of testimony, grounds our vision as a church. It's our hope as a church that we see lives changed to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This morning, what we're going to do today is look at a passage in the Gospel of John. So the passage comes right on the heels of the death of Jesus Christ, which many of us celebrated together on Friday, Good Friday. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary to bear the punishment of sin, to take on the punishment of all of our wrongdoing. This is where our text comes on the heels of this. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to read three different testimonies of changed lives. These are testimonies from eyewitnesses who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we work through our passage of study, the testimonies found in the scriptures, we're actually going to hear a couple testimonies from two of us here this morning, how the resurrected Jesus Christ has changed and is changing their life. This morning, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, it should be on the back of your bulletin. In our sermon today, what I'm going to do is rather reading the entire text for study at one time, which is what I typically do, I'm going to read through it a section at a time. And as we come across each section, this testimony account, then I'll be giving you the points of our sermon. Okay, so before we get to it, let me just set just a little more of the context for you, what we read in the gospel account. So for 3 years, the man Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, ministered in the region. In fact, the characters that we're going to look at this morning would have been around Jesus often in this three-year period. During his earthly ministry, each of the characters we're going to look at in just a bit here would have seen Jesus Christ perform incredible miracles. They would have seen him give healing to the sick. They would have seen him turn water into wine. You would have seen him take a couple of or a few fish, a couple of loaves of bread to feed a multitude. among many other incredible miracles, incredible acts. Our text of study, those that we're going to look at, they would have witnessed Jesus Christ open up the scriptures to them. Jesus would have been their great teacher who would have taught them about the kingdom of God. Our text, our character study this morning, as they walked with Jesus, they would have been benefactors of his great love, his great grace, his great mercy. The characters we're going to look at this in just a bit here basically left everything to follow after Jesus Christ. These characters were convinced that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ who is going to lead God's people into the kingdom. However, as you know, not everyone was excited about Jesus, as the characters of our study were. In fact, many, as you know, in the area in that time, particularly the religious leaders, hated Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus' miracles. They hated his teaching. They even hated his love that he had towards sinful people. So over time, according to the will of God, the hatred of the opponents of Jesus grew to a fever pitch. And eventually, the opponents had enough of Jesus. They had enough of Jesus Christ. So they devised a plan to kill Jesus, which they accomplished by pinning Jesus to a wooden cross. So this is the context of what we're going to look at this morning. Our characters just witnessed all of this. You can imagine this would have shook them to their very core. The death of Jesus would have completely turned their life upside down. No doubt in that moment, as Jesus was placed in the tomb, their lives would have felt like everything has crumbled all around them. I'm sure they felt that all hope was taken from them. And then they met the resurrected Jesus. And their lives were completely changed, completely transformed. So the first point we're going to look at this morning from John 20, it's going to start in verses 11 through 18. It's going to be a testimony of a lady named Mary Magdalene. And the first point of study this morning is going to be Jesus turns our mourning into joy. So if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to read verses 11 through 18 of John 20. But Mary stood outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white standing where the body of Jesus had laid, one at his head, one at his feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So that's her first testimony this morning. So I've not been in vocational ministry too many years. I was an associate pastor in Green Bay for a few years, and then I've been here at Red Village just a little over 4 years. I was seeking to establish our church here in Madison. Yet over my short experience of being a pastor, far too many times I've had conversations with people who have basically been asked the question, is life worth living? A number of different times I've had intense conversations with people who have contemplated even just taking their life. Even before I was in vocational ministry, I worked at an Indian reservation up by Green Bay, and suicide was really woven into the fabric of the culture. In fact, just a little over a year ago, one of my favorite kids that I worked with took his life. Despite all that we have in our society, it feels like a significant portion of us look at life and we ponder, is it really worth living? Perhaps even some of you here this morning have asked this question this past week. Is it worth it? What's the purpose? The passage that I just read, while there's no way of knowing the depths of the sorrow of Mary Magdalene, the depths of her sorrow that she had after seeing Jesus Christ crucified, it does seem clear that she was completely broken. In fact, all four of the gospel accounts make mention of Mary Magdalene and her being at the crucifixion of Jesus, which perhaps speaks to the depths of her love for Jesus Christ, which also speaks probably to the depths of the sorrow she felt as he breathed his last. In the passage I just read, Mary is peering into the tomb of Jesus Christ. She's peering in, she's seeing that the tomb is empty, and she's weeping. We read that a couple of angels were in the tomb, and Mary sees them and actually has a conversation with them, and you would think that would change something of her demeanor. Right? You would think seeing an angel, two angels in fact, would snap her out of the broken state. Yet her mourning was just so intense. Right? There was just no change. Right? There was no change in her demeanor. She was so broken, so sorrowful. When she speaks to the angels, Mary basically just gives a report to them. In her sorrow, she tells the angels that the body of Jesus is now gone and that she had no idea where it was. Verse 15, what I just read you, Mary is just so broken. She's just so filled with sorrow. Even as Jesus first appears to her, as he asks her, why are you weeping? You know, who are you looking for? And her broken sorrow, at first she didn't even recognize him. Her sorrow even blinded her from seeing Jesus Christ. The text tells us that she thought Jesus was nothing more than a gardener. There's just some type of gardener in the area who she just begins to badger questions to. So maybe thinking that maybe perhaps he took the body of our Lord. Mary Magdalene, filled with broken sorrow. Life did not make sense. The pain she had was real. It was intense. Nothing in life could snap her out of her sorrow. And then she met the resurrected Jesus Christ. And Jesus transformed her life. In our text, we see that. She see that at first, you know, she could not really see who he was. Right, as mentioned, he thought he was just a common man, a gardener. Right, she could not see at first that he was the Lord, the one who could fill meaning into her life. But then in verse 16, we read that the resurrected Jesus Christ calls her by name. Jesus calls out to Mary. He reveals himself to her. She could see that indeed he was her teacher, that her teacher had risen. She could see that her teacher has proved the greatest lesson of all time, that the grave could not keep him. She learned that her teacher got a master degree over death, that death no longer had its sting. And this changed everything for Mary. You can just sense this in verses 16 through 18. This change in Mary. You can just see this joy, deep, deep joy in Jesus Christ now begin to fill her life. Friends, it's Easter. If your life is filled with sorrow and pain, if life makes no sense, the message of Easter tells us that the resurrected Jesus Christ has come to swallow up our sorrow. The message of Easter tells us that he has come to fill us with his joy. Jesus Christ has come to give us life, an abundant life. The resurrected Jesus is revealing himself to us. Jesus Christ is calling us by name. The resurrected Jesus is changing lives filled with sorrow, only to fill them with his joy. That's the first testimony. The second testimony we see is that Jesus Christ turns our fears into peace. Follow along with me. I read verses 19 through 23. This is the testimony of his disciples. So what the scripture says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness on any, it is withheld." So it's not just Mary whose life was turned upside down at the crucifixion. The life of the disciples was completely turned upside down as they've seen their Lord Jesus pinned to the cross. And you remember that the scene of the crucifixion was one that was filled with much anger, much vengeance. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, when he was handed over by a kiss, remember, he's handed over to Roman guards. And at this culture, these guards would have been a terrifying group to run into. They would have had much power. They would have much authority. In ancient Palestine, I don't think there was any laws against police brutality. Right? Excessive force was not a real concern to these Roman guards. I mean, really, unless you were a Roman citizen, I mean, you really didn't have many rights at all. So these guards, these Roman guards, they would have struck real fear into people. The apostles would have been very fearful of these men. And the scene of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion is not the Roman guards that would have struck fear. Not only the Roman guards would have struck fear into the apostles. Remember, the religious leaders would have as well. As mentioned earlier, it was the religious leaders who stirred the pot to get Jesus Christ killed. It was the religious leaders who used all their power to ensure that the death of Jesus would happen. These leaders not only wanted Jesus dead, but they wanted even the memory of him just wiped off the face of the earth. These two would have struck much fear into the apostles. In addition, the Gospels tell us that there was a mob present as Jesus is being carried away to be crucified. Remember, it was the mob who rang out shouts of, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" As the Roman leader Pilate sought to release Jesus. Right, this mob, this city, they were abuzz. I mean, just abuzz to kill Jesus Christ. This mob that had no problem calling for the death of Jesus Christ would have had no problem calling for the death of his followers. Once again, this would have struck fear into the apostles. So I'm sure why Peter, you remember the story of Peter, how he denied Jesus Christ three times as Jesus was going through his trial. Peter knew if he claimed Jesus Christ, if he admitted that he was a follower of Jesus, the same fate that Jesus received would have been his. In the crucifixion scene, you also remember that Jesus Christ went through this? Right? This was not like some type of lethal injection that they gave him to minimize his pain. Rather, Jesus Christ was beaten to such a bloody pulp. The scripture tells us that you could barely tell that he was even a man. Remember, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. Remember, they took nails, they drove it through his hands, through his feet. They took a spear, they thrust it into his side. Remember that Jesus Christ was beaten with rods. Remember, his back was just whipped wide open by a whip. Right, the guards, they made a spectacle of Jesus, not only to make a spectacle of Jesus, but also to strive more fear to his followers. They did all this to drive fear into any who dared to follow in his footsteps. So let's just think, if we just watch all these things take place, right, there would have been every reason to have fear, to have worry, to be anxious. Let's look back at our text. We see how this fear was played out for the disciples. The text tells us they were behind closed doors. Doors that were locked. Verse 19 tells us that they had this fear, this great fear of the Jews. You can almost just picture the disciples just whispering to each other in darkness, right? Not wanting the wrong people to hear. You can imagine maybe even one of them, you know, peeking through the cracked door, a cracked window, just kind of looking out to see what's happening. I'm sure they are ready to flee at any moment. As mentioned, worry, fear, anxiety. This would have been paralyzing to them. They would have been just an absolute bottled up mess, just expecting the worst. And then they met the resurrected Jesus Christ. who transformed their life that was crippled by fear into a life that is now filled with hope, with peace. Look back to me again at verse 19. We see that Jesus Christ, the one who calmed the storm at the sea, is also the Jesus Christ who calmed the fear in his disciples' hearts. Jesus comes to them and he tells them, peace, peace be with you. And just by hearing those words, I'm sure the entire weight of fear, the entire anxiety they had of being beat down or killed, I'm sure this is all just removed. Jesus came and changed their lives that was bound with fear by blowing the winds of his peace on them. His peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace of the resurrected Jesus Christ that is beyond all measure. In fact, life-changing peace is so near and dear to the heart of Jesus. We read in verse 21 that after showing his disciples his nail-scarred hands, his pierced feet, his nail-scarred feet and his pierced side, we see that he said to them again, peace be with you. Friends, this Easter, know the resurrected Jesus has come to give us peace, his peace. For the disciples, in many ways, their situation of their life did not change when Jesus Christ showed up. The authorities were still out there. Death still could be the reality. This still was a very much a dangerous situation. Their future, still very, very uncertain, very unstable. However, as they met the resurrected Jesus, as he changed their life, they now had peace. Verse 20 tells us that the peace that he gave them was such a strong and real peace that just made their hearts glad. They had joy now. This great, deep joy amidst the turmoil that was all around them. Dear friend, this Easter, if your life is filled with fear and anxiety, much of your life feels consumed with worry, the good news for you is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has come to calm our fears. As mentioned, he has come to give us his peace. Dear friend, by his word, Jesus is calling out to us, peace be with you. This is the second testimony that we see. And finally, the third testimony. We see that Jesus Christ is turning our unbelief into belief. We see this in verses 24 through 29. This is the account of Thomas, who was one of the disciples of Jesus. He's one who's actually referred to as being Doubting Thomas. Let's read this text where you see that even though Thomas heard that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, at first he doubted. He did not believe. In fact, he thought the talk of a resurrected Jesus was nothing but foolishness. So follow along with me as we read verses 24 through 29. So what the scripture says here. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into the side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with him. Though the doors was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands. And put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas was a skeptic, a doubter. Despite those who he loved, those who loved him, who cared about him, the other disciples, despite them telling Thomas, hey, Thomas, you know, we have seen the Lord. We have seen Jesus. He is alive. He has risen. The risen Jesus Christ has, in fact, changed our lives. At first, Thomas was not buying it. Thomas said, you know, unless I see the marks of nails in his hands and feet, and unless I can see where his side was pierced, put my finger in there, you know, I'm not going to believe. In fact, our text tells us that he emphatically said that he would never believe. You know, disciples, that's fine. You want to believe this foolishness? You want to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? You go for it. However, I'm going to be the sane one of the bunch. And until I get some type of scientific evidence, I'm not going to believe. You are absolutely wasting your time with this foolishness to me. And then Thomas met the resurrected Jesus. His life was changed from being a skeptic to a believer. Look back with me again at verse 26. He said, 8 days after Jesus met the disciples and changed their lives, now Thomas was with them in the room. It just says Jesus showed up before, he showed up again. Jesus comes and once again gives his peace. After he gives his peace, he turns to Thomas. He meets Thomas in his doubts, in his skepticism. And he comes to him and says, here you go, Thomas. You know, place your fingers here. Here you go, Thomas. You know, take your hand. Place it in my side. Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas, I have risen again from the dead. Verse 28, Thomas gives this life-changing and theologically just rich response. He cries out, my Lord, my God. As Thomas met the resurrected Jesus, as if the scales of skepticism just fell from his eyes, Thomas could see that Jesus is not just a teacher. You know, he's just not some kind of prophet. Not just some type of good man. But Jesus was and is the Lord. Jesus is the one true God. Thomas' life was completely, radically changed. This morning, I wonder how many of us here are like Thomas. Maybe you have other people testifying to you about Jesus Christ, people that care about you, that love you, saying, yeah, this Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is real. He has changed my life. But when you hear these words, you just pass it off as craziness, foolishness. You even said in your heart many times, you know, I would never believe this story. This morning, my hope is that you would meet the resurrected Jesus, that you would believe in him, that you too would cry out, my Lord and my God, to the risen Jesus. Friends, as we come to celebrate Easter, we're celebrating the love, the glory of God through Jesus Christ, through the power of the resurrection that is radically changing lives. Jesus, the risen Jesus, is changing lives by giving us joy. He is changing lives by giving us peace. He is changing lives. He's drawing men and women, boys and girls to him in belief, true belief in him. Text of study. This first Easter is a story of changed lives. Friends, Easter continues to be a story of changed lives. The resurrection continues to be a story of changed lives. So we've seen three testimonies here in the scriptures. At this point, I'd like to invite the two that I've asked to come and testify to the truth of Easter. At this point, if you can come up. Easter is still changing lives. As they come up, I'll introduce them to you. First, someone you would know is Curtis. He's one of our members here. He's been in Madison for a few years. You'll learn a little bit more in just a bit. And the other you may not know, but in some ways you do know, this is my mom. She's the one I give all the sermon illustrations about. So she's up here. And she's also going to testify to the resurrection. But the resurrection is not just a biblical story, but it's a story that is still transforming. So this is a short little interview with our special guest here. So maybe Curtis, you want to start first? You want to just share a little bit just about your background, just a little bit about yourself so we can kind of get to know you a little bit better.
Okay, we're good. I live, Mandy, my wife, right there in the front row. We've lived in Madison about a year and a half now. I'm originally from Canada. I grew up in a home with incredibly loving, wonderful parents who took us to church every week. I guess looking, it's hard looking back, trying to remember the details, but I think I always believed in God in some element or another, but I did not become a believer until my last year of high school, my senior year, and I was struggling a lot, as most 17, 18-year-old kids do, and it was a pretty radical experience. What Jesus did for me, what he did in me, what he continues to do in me. After graduating high school, I went to college in Minneapolis, which is where I met Mandy. I got a degree in what is essentially missionary work. It's a cross-cultural ministry. Spent some time overseas. And afterwards, after college, got married, became an American, lived a long time out in California, and then that's after California is when we moved back to Madison. So that's like a super brief version of me up till now.
Yeah, okay, so Mom, tell us a little bit about you, just a little bit of background, okay. So we know who you are.
I, too, was raised in a Christian family. My husband and I did some mission work for 3 years on an Indian reservation in Arizona, and I thought I had a pretty strong faith until my husband had cancer and ended up dying, and I realized how weak I really was, and I needed to make some changes. I had little signs in my house, hope, faith, and love, and the hope sign went in the garbage because I lost all hope because I didn't want to be alone, and I was scared, and I just looked so far down the road and didn't like what I was going to see, and I needed to make some changes.
So, Chris, is there a testimony we just read? Is there one that you feel like relates a little bit to you before God got a hold of your heart? One we just looked at?
I think as listening to the message, I think at different points in my life, actually, I've related to all three. I would say before I became a believer, I probably identified most with the disciples, struggled a lot with fear. For those who are familiar with growing up in the church, I said the sinner's prayer many times. I was scared of hell. The power of Jesus was definitely something that I can testify has taken away my fear. I still occasionally struggle with it, but in my life too, I struggle a lot with sadness and discouragement, and I can relate a lot to Mary Magdalene and also how Jesus has changed and continues to work in me in that area, and then also with unbelief too. I do relate a lot with Thomas, and even as a believer now, there are moments, many times in my life, I still would say I have times of doubt, and I struggle with that.
Yeah. How about you, Mom? Is there one that kind of stuck out to you, what we just read, or is maybe some another character in the Bible that maybe you relate to?
Probably Mary, too. Mm-hmm. Just that someone's gone that you were close to, and you just felt very alone, and weren't sure where you were going to go.
Yeah, I just feel a sorrow and just can't even see straight. I remember having conversations with my mom, and like, you could tell, like, she was so broken in sorrow. Like, nothing made sense. So, Chris, maybe you share a little bit, but how is he still becoming real to you? How is he still changing your life?
So, I've been a believer about approximately 17 years, and looking back on my life, obviously I saw how Jesus took away a lot of my fear. I would also say that one of the things he really did dramatically in my life when I first became a believer was dealt with my anger. I struggled a lot with that. I've seen a big transformation. I can testify to his grace doing that. But ultimately, I would say now, after years, looking back, the thing that is the most miraculous in the way that he's changed me the most is what he's done in my heart. And I know that sounds very vague, but there have been times in my life, even recently, where I have really struggled. And if you know what I'm talking about, it's that part in the deepest part of you, the center of you, where I have been angry. I have been wanting to reject God. I have been frustrated with God. I've been extremely sad. I have tried to run from him, and he continues to bring me back. That to me is the most powerful testimony. It's not one that's visible per se, or they're never going to make a movie out of my life or something like that. But no matter how unfaithful I've been, he continues to be so, so faithful to me, and he hasn't let me go. The testimony from the scriptures that I just find so much just comfort in is John the Baptist, where he, at the end of his life, and he's in prison, I think it's in Matthew chapter 11, he sends some of his followers to go see Jesus, and they ask him, "Are you really the one, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus doesn't get mad or offended and say, "Come on, seriously, John." He just says, "You know, go back. Tell John what you're seeing." And then when they leave, he says some of the most incredible things about John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. And I feel like Jesus has been so patient with me, mm-hmm. and continues to be like, where, you know, I should have been like, "That's it, Curtis. Yeah, this is enough. You're done." He continues to be so compassionate to me.
Yeah. Yeah. How about your mom? How has Jesus changed your life, is changing your life since Dad passed away?
Just taking the eyes off myself and realizing this is God's plan for me, and letting him direct me rather than think this is what he's wanted for me all along, and just embracing that and going with it and not bucking it like I was. But I didn't want any of that future. That's not what I hadn't planned. And mm-hmm. just saying, this is where he's gotten. I'm excited about it.
Yeah.
I don't know where he's going to lead me.
Yeah. And how is maybe God using you and our family with Grandpa and Grandma?
My parents have been in the Lutheran Church. They just were married 63 years. And some of my pastors have come up to them in the hospital, and now they are like born-again Christians. My dad, hopefully today, he made it to church. He's been in and out of the hospital, and they are so fired up for Christ.
Yeah.
It's really exciting to see that.
Yeah, it's how old is Grandma?
What?
How old is Grandma? Like 81, 82?
82.
Okay, mm-hmm. So this is interesting in itself. So she text messages me. This is a whole other sermon. Yeah. But she's text messaging me like Bible verses and of how real Jesus Christ has become to her. And just amazing to see her transformation. A lot of it's my mom's mm-hmm. life. They're seeing how God has changed my mom's life, and now that's being attracted to them, and now we see them. My grandpa used to be one of those guys, and maybe still doesn't, sits and watch Fox News all day long, and now he's like, "You know what? I don't want to watch Fox News. I'd rather go to church, or I'd rather read the Bible." And so God is continuing to change lives. So the last question I have for you guys, and I'll let you step back down, is for us here, what would you say to us here, anything else, last remarks just on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ? Is there anything that you want to just share with us that we should know or be excited about? Or maybe someone's here is feeling like, "You know what, I have that anger, or I don't know if I believe." What would you say to us here? You want to go first, Mom? Is it maybe someone here feels like they just feel very sorrowful, and they're just angry and bitter. They've chucked the hope plaque as well. What would you say to them?
Just say there is hope. I'm living proof of it. And just read your Bible every day and just get in the Word, and you just need that so much. And just trust God, because he's got a plan for you, and it's all good.
It's all good. Okay, Curtis, what did you say? Anything?
I would say that really the whole Christian experience following Jesus, it really is a battle for our heart, that deepest part of us. And we play a lot of games and we try to hide behind our intelligence or things like that. And anybody here, I would say open the Bible, read about Jesus and how every single human being that had interaction with Jesus did not leave the same. Mm. Some of them became believers, some of them didn't, but they knew who and what they were rejecting. And I would encourage people to open themselves up in the deepest part of who they are to Jesus and be prepared for something incredible. He changed lives 2,000 years ago, and he continues to change lives today.
Sorry, I got one last question. Is that right, the lie in church? One question. So, Mom, is Jesus alive? Is he risen?
What?
Would you say, is Jesus Christ, is he alive? Has he risen?
Yes, he's risen indeed.
Curtis, would you say that Jesus Christ is alive? He's risen?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. All right, well, thank you. Mm-hmm. So there you go. It's not only a testimony of the scriptures, there's testimonies, and many here could share the same story. As we kind of come to the end, let me just give you just 2 points of application, and then we'll be done. So first, if you're here, you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, no, we're really thankful that you're here with us. We really, really are. And I want to invite you this morning to turn to Jesus, to meet the resurrected Jesus Christ. Let me read through. This is right on the heels of the story of Thomas in John 20. We come across these words. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." But hear this. "But these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So friend, this Easter, believe in Jesus. Know that Jesus Christ has come to take away just the punishment of our wrongdoing. That Jesus Christ has come to bring us into a right relationship with God. That he has come to change, radically change lives. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So this room is filled with people who can testify that yes, the resurrected Jesus Christ happened. Same thing with how Curtis and my mom shared, yes, he is alive, he has risen. Friends, they also did not physically meet Jesus, yet they know that he is real. This morning, if you are not yet a follower of him, I invite you to turn to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus Christ, to believe in his name. And second, if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let me remind us of our responsibility to testify. To testify and share that indeed the wooden cross and the empty tomb mean everything. In the story of Mary that we looked at after she met the resurrected Jesus, we see how Jesus sent Mary to testify to the disciples. We see this in verses 17 and 18. And Mary ran to them, and she proclaimed that, yes, she has seen the Lord. We also see this in verses 21 through 23. So Jesus Christ met his disciples as he blew his spirit on them. As a reminder that the Father has sent him, now Jesus was sending them. The Father sent his Son to proclaim the message of love, the gospel, the good news. Now the Son, Jesus Christ, is sending his followers to proclaim the message of his love, to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to proclaim the forgiveness of sin. The book of Acts even tells us that these once fearful disciples who are huddled in the room behind locked doors, the book of Acts, we see they are boldly proclaiming Christ. In fact, proclaiming Christ to the very ones they were afraid of in our text. Even the story of Thomas, this doubter, Church history tells us that Thomas traveled as far away as India to proclaim, to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, he testified all the way until he died a martyr's death. But even this once unbeliever, this skeptic, this doubter, had such strong faith in Jesus Christ, such radical belief that, yes, he has risen from the dead, that this skeptic died in his belief. Dear Christian, dear church, we must proclaim the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This has to be near and dear to our hearts. This message is not a hoax. It's not a hoax. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest message, the greatest news of all time. This is where we see the greatest power. This is where we see the great forgiveness. This is where we see great, great love, is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where we see our lives changed. This Easter, let me encourage us all to find people, whether it's in your neighborhood or at work, in your family, proclaim that, yes, Jesus Christ is risen, that he is risen indeed. You know, this summer we're hoping to do backyard Bible clubs. Maybe that's something you can do in your neighborhood. You can talk with Sarah with our children's ministry, where you can proclaim the resurrection to the children and the families in your neighborhood. Even in your village this week, maybe you can get together, brainstorm, how can you in your village proclaim the message of the resurrection to our beloved city of Madison? We know that our friends, John and Chrissy, are moving to the north side to church plant in Madison. Maybe some of you should go with them. Don't be afraid to go with them to proclaim the resurrection to that community. Let me also remind you, there are people all over the globe who have never even heard about Jesus Christ. Friend, maybe you need to go to them to not have fear, but to believe, to have peace, to go into the dark, dangerous places to proclaim the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This Sunday night also, we're having baptisms. Baptism is a great proclamation of a transformed life. Through the waters of baptism, we testify to the death, to the resurrection of Jesus. We testify to the change he has made in your life. If you've not been baptized, maybe you can do that this week, to testify, this is true. This happened. He is alive. He has changed me. Friends, the wooden cross, the empty tomb really, really, really do mean everything. Let us live our lives in light of Easter always. Your church, he has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. So thankful that Jesus Christ took death and put death in the grave. That death no longer has its sting. There is no victory in death. But in Jesus there is life, eternal life. God, we pray that the life of Jesus Christ would continue to transform us. God, we pray for those here who may not yet believe, that they would believe, that you would call out their name like you called out Mary's name, that they could see you. God, we pray for our city. God, may we proclaim the resurrection to them. We pray for our family members, that we proclaim the resurrection to them. We pray for the ends of the earth, that we'd be so radically in love with Jesus that he would compel us to even go to the ends of the earth, to dark and dangerous places, to proclaim the resurrection. Lord, we pray that you continue to change lives for the glory of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.